19 is the verses I want to read tonight. And I pray the Lord will just help us tonight that we might see something that will make you appreciate what the Lord's done for you, or see something that you desire, and pray the Lord will do it for you, bring you to that place for His honor and His glory. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through verse number 18. Now this is Paul as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He's writing here, and what he's doing, he's telling them about their loved ones who had passed on before, and they didn't know exactly where they were. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't understand everything. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant," that means without understanding, "brethren, concerning them which are asleep," meaning those that's died, and yet they were saved, "which that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again," means to be saved, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Means when He comes back, He's going to bring back the soul and the spirit of those that's already died at that time. And that's what they were concerned about. But He said God's going to bring with them. Now this is talking about the rapture in context. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That word "prevent" is actually an old English word which means precede. We'll not precede those that's asleep. We're not going to have a step up on those that's asleep in Jesus, even though they're 6 foot down or wherever they're at in the ground. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You may be seated tonight. We're dealing still with the doctrine of soteriology. We said last week that we look like maybe one more message in that series, and then we hope to get it in book form, have it from tape and CDs so where we can use it to help others across the country make it available. And the doctrine of soteriology is just another word for salvation in one sense, but it means the study of the spiritual health of man. Jesus came to heal men spiritually. That's why He died on the cross, why He's virgin born. And we said that deals with the fall of man. Now, we've dealt with several messages on the fall of man. I'll not recap those. Well, also, it deals with the study of the soteriology, or the study of the spiritual health of man, deals with the means and the action of God delivering man from the fall. So it's dealing with man in that he fell in Adam, but it also deals with how God raised man up from the fall and saved him, is what it amounts to. First thing we looked at was God's work for him, and of course that's the work on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus bore our sin debt, paid our hell, and shed His blood that we might have life, and sprinkled it in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and satisfied a holy God. And then we've looked, and by the way, that plan of redemption in a sense has been completed. When Jesus died on the cross, He said it's finished. That means there's nothing else can be added to it or taken away from it. But even though it's finished, that work's done. It's got to be made a reality in the heart of every individual. And that's where we come to find the doctrine of soteriology, dealing with God's work in man. In man. And that's called the sanctification of the Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit as He sets apart men and looses him from the bondage of sin, brings him to the end of himself, shows him the righteousness of God, who's Jesus, and imputes that righteousness by grace and through faith. When man obeys the gospel by repenting and believing, and man, and God's got to grant you the repentance, and God's got to grant you the faith, so salvation is of the Lord. But that's called God, that dealt with God's work in him. I'll not recap all that. The third thing we dealt with last week under this means and action of God delivering man from the fall was God's work through him. First of all, it's God's work for him, man. It's God's work in man, and God's work through man. In other words, He empowers you to be a witness, not just a soul winner, as this world tries to use that term today, but one who can give a first-hand detailed account of what he has experienced. And of course, he works through man to be a witness in all the world. He also does it in preaching, that's heralding forth the good news of the gospel, heralding forth the good news of the Word, heralding forth the good news of the cross. And that's their equivalent, in a sense. The gospel, the cross, and the Word, it's what it's all about. That's a central theme of the Bible, and we need to herald that forth. It's heralding forth what God has done for fallen man and how it can be made effectual in one's life. how that work's got to be complete. And that's God's work through man. Now, it's done also in teaching, not only in preaching, but in teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, Isaiah said. And then again, turned around two verses later and said, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So it's done, in other words, in teaching. It's also as human instruments. God uses human instruments. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he said, who then is Paul? See, they were talking about Paul and Apollos at the church at Corinth. And Paul said, who am I? I'm nothing. And who is Apollos? In essence, he's nothing either, but ministers by whom ye believe that God used and sent as human instruments through which you might preach the Word to you, to teach the Word to you, to live the Word in your presence, if you please. And in other words, so that you might believe. And he said, as God hath given to every man. Means every man who believes go have a human instrument somewhere across his path. Amen. So he's got to have that. And so therefore, that's what we told him. And by the way, that work's done through you is done through the local New Testament church. That's the way God set it up. Now, church is a local visible body. We ought not to even have to say local church. I mean, that's like wet water, hot fire. Amen. I mean, what do you call that? Redundant? Redundant. But we usually say local church because there's too many out there who believe in the universal church. But the church itself means local, visible body of baptized believers who come together to worship and glorify the Lord. And He does that work through. Unto Him be glory where? In the church. Not in the organization. Not in some moose and goose and hoodow clubs, if you please. That's not the way God operates. But it's a local, visible body. And we also said last week that this work through man is done, in essence, is ministering to Christ. Now, how in the world can you minister to God who is Christ is God? Well, the Bible said in Matthew 25, as he gave illustration, he said, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me water and so forth. And they said, how did we do that? He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so when God puts us here, He wants us to work out what God's done in us to others. As we minister, really, in ministering to others, we're really ministering, in a sense, to Christ. We're doing it as unto Him, and He gets the glory for it. Now, I want to go a little further in this means and action of God delivering man from the fall. To date, we've said it deals with God's work for man, God's work in man, and God's work through man. Now, let's go to the fourth point, I guess you could say here. Let's look at God's future work for man. God's future work. Well, I thought you said, preacher, I thought you said that God already done everything on the cross. He has. But it's still got to be some actuality or reality in one's individual life. You see, when one is saved, the Lord's promised some things that will come to pass in that saved person's life. And, of course, salvation is the point. The Holy Ghost brings you to the end of yourself, does a work in you, and salvation comes. And so what's going to come to pass to every person who has what we call being saved? First of all, there's going to be complete salvation. You see, when God, what we call salvation, and what we refer to it is really justification. It's when God awakens the Spirit, and we use three terms. You remember those three terms back in the work in man? We talked about the awareness, the awakening, and the, is that what I said? The awareness, the awakening, and the apprehending. Is that the three terms? You remember them? I barely do. Amen. But that's God's work to bring, and that's dealing with the spirit of man that's dead. He awakens the spirit of man and works in and resurrects the spirit of man and gives life within. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's really what we talk about. We call it salvation. Talk about being saved, and that's all right. That's the point. That's a point play. And it's not progressive in salvation. It's progression to get to the end of yourself. But salvation is instantaneously. It's so quick that you'll have to speak of it in past tense. You can't speak of it as the fact, I am being saved. In other words, you may say, I will be saved by the grace of God, but when it happens, it's going to be so quick you'll have to speak of it as if it's in the past. Saved, in other words, is what it amounts to. But that is justification. That's when the Spirit is saved from the penalty of sin. No more will a spirit ever have to go back that way, but God's promised everyone who's come to that place some things. First of all, He's promised you completed salvation. And then you say, what? Philippians 1:6. Listen to what he said. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and he's talking to the saints at Philippi, He will perform it unto the day of Christ. Now, I know a person can claim that if God speaks it to you. As far as a lost person, when God begins to work in you, and it's a conditional promise for that individual. But when He brings you to the point of salvation and you're saved, you're justified, your spirit is saved from the penalty of sin, then this is a promise that's not conditional any longer. God will complete salvation in you. We say, what do you mean He'll complete salvation? Well, it's called, you realize that the Spirit is saved from the penalty of sin. As Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But the second thing that we talk about, and sometimes we maybe don't look at it like we should, is the part that God is going to finish. He promised in every person, and this is soteriology, He's going to sanctify you. That work of sanctification is going to be complete. Now, some people believe sanctification means living above sin, without sin. I want to tell you, you're still going to have this old flesh, and you're going to have to deal with sin all the days of your life. But God's promised every man He's saved from the penalty of sin or justified, He's going to sanctify you. He's going to bring you to the place that there will be a perfection in you, if you please. You see, the soul, the spirit is saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. But the sanctification, it means the walk of progression toward perfection that will be gained at the first resurrection. And that means your soul is daily, day by day, being saved from the power of sin in your life so that you can have some victory and live a victorious life. So that's sanctification as the soul is being saved day by day. Now, folks, I want to tell you, that's going to happen to everyone who's been justified. He said, your salvation is coming. It's guaranteed it's coming through. Now, James 1:21, he says this, and he's writing to the saints of God, wherefore? Wherefore means in view of the fact that you've been justified and salvation of the Lord, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able, present tense, to save your soul. Now, what is it? You've received, listen, if the word's already engrafted to you, and by the way, Jesus is the word, and he that hath the Son hath life. If he's engrafted in you, he said, you need to receive what he's got for you. You need to enjoy everything he's got for you. And folks, I won't tell you, you don't know all about it just at the point of justification. It's a work, a growing process, but receive that word that he's given you and lay apart some filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and that overflow of wickedness that's out there. Lay it apart. There's a growing process in the children of God. And in other words, but he says, I'm going to sanctify you. In other words, he that hath begun a good work will perform it. God is going to carry you through, if you please. And that's not a conditional promise, if you please. And so the Lord promised that. That's why he said in Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow. Don't get upset about that. That just means God has all knowledge. And to say he doesn't is to call God, to limit God. Amen? He has all knowledge. But he said, for all he knew, he predestinated. Now, folks, he foreknew you in Christ. You get in Christ, you'll find out you're chosen, you're God's elect. But everyone in Christ, everyone who's saved, he predestinated you. That word predestination used three times in the Bible and has nothing to do with a lost man. But God said, I'm going to finish in you what I started when I justified you. When I saved you from the penalty of sin, I'm going to carry you through. Because he said, and those he foreknew, verse 29 of Romans 8, he did also predestinate, predetermine, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God said, you're going to be just like Jesus when it's over. I mean, when it's all over and done with, you're going to be like him. God predetermined that he's going to do that for you. I'm talking about the work of the soteriology, the study of what God is going to do for you. Now, I know it's finished because of the work on the cross of Calvary, but it's got to become a reality in you. And when you got that time and point and place where you got saved, where we're justified, God begins to work on you. Amen? He's still working on me is what the song said. Remember that little old song? I can't half sing it right. But he's still working on us. And he's going to be working on us all the days of our life. But we ought to be, he's going to make us like his image, in his image. We're going to be like Jesus. Now, in the church of Antioch, I just happened to think, you know what they called them first? They were first called Christians in Antioch. You know why? They acted so much like a Christ, like Christ did, that they said, oh, you little Christian. It was a name of reproach in a sense. Have you ever You ever been called something, you know, at school? Maybe you followed a teacher, and they teacher's pet, you know. Y'all might not have had that problem, but somebody, and it made you meaner to try to overcome that they're calling you, you know, in that sense. But you realize they called them Christians, and He is going to make you Christ-like. It may not be done yet, but He's working on you, and He'll carry you through if you have been saved by the grace of God we talk about, or being justified. Therefore, that verse 29 comes right after verse 28 of Romans. That's not anything unusual. Oh, 29 always comes after 28, don't it? But verse 28, you know what it says? What does it say in verse 28? He said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." That's why God's working all things together in your life for good in His glory. If you've already been justified, He's doing it in your life to bring you to be made in the image of Christ. Now, if you're not saved yet, He's bringing you to the point of salvation. Amen. And it may not be good, but it's working together for good as He's finishing His work of salvation in you, of sanctification. But it doesn't stop there. You see, you still got this old body to contend with. I mean, the spirit is saved from the penalty of sin. The soul is being saved day by day from the power of sin. But what about this old body? I want to tell you, it's groaning, waiting, wanting to be delivered. Anybody groaning tonight? Well, we're just not hearing it, okay? But I can see three or four that's groaning a little bit. You know, I understand. There's aches and pains. That's the body crying out to be delivered. I've got news for you. If it's ever been justified, this body is going to be glorified. Amen? That's called glorification, when we'll be saved from the presence of sin. In other words, the Bible said in Romans 13:11, He said, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When we were justified, we wasn't as close to going home as we are now, or being glorified as we are now. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you young people don't have a clue. Amen. I remember when I sat there, I thought you'd go, man, 40 years old. You're old fuddy duddy. That's what you are, you know? Daddy, you're old fuddy duddy. Amen. Amen, Nathan. He agrees. But he's still on. Boy, you ought not to put him down so much. Amen. But fucking elbow him in the neck. That's what happened to him. Amen. Well, he'll get you back. Don't worry. But the thing about it is, the older you get, it looks younger every day. We was talking a while ago, 62 looks young. Amen. Looks young. And that 51 fella that passed away, I tell you, that's young. You know what I'm saying? But the thing about it is, you see, we're closer than ever before to the fact of that time when we're going to have a new body, like under our Lord, glorified, and it's guaranteed for all who've been justified, are guaranteed to have a glorified body and be like our Lord one day. In other words, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 through 9. Listen to what he said here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, yet now believing, in whom, though yet now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." Now, it's not just talking about the soul, it's talking about the body. It's talking about glorification. It's closer than ever before. We're closer to that day, and God says He's going to finish it. And that's why He told the saints at Thessalonica a while ago, we read in their text verse, He said, "The Lord Himself's going to come." Don't worry about your loved ones. They may be out there in the grave. But He said, "The Lord Himself's going to come back with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ, those of your loved ones there, are going to be raised up with a glorified body. And we which are alive and remain," meaning the saints of God, "alive and remain, to be caught up together, be changed and caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so, therefore, that's the rapture. Now, the rapture is not a word in the English Bible, but it's a principle there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16 and 17. Now, Romans 8:11 says this, But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that means if you're saved, you've been justified, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, He said He's going to do a work in you. Going to do it. Now, that's a promise. Now, how is He going to do that? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 51 through 57. Look what He said. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He said He's going to quicken this body. And we're going to be saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Spirit, soul, and body, justified, sanctified, and glorified. God's promised that for all who come to a point, place, and time where they've been what we call being saved, which means to be justified. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, we, meaning the saints of God. No, we've got a house not made with God, eternal in heaven. So what's God's future work for man? He's going to work completed salvation, that of sanctification and that of glorification, and it's promised. It's unconditional. You're going in. No way out if you've ever been saved. Now, it didn't say make a profession of faith, as some have in their Baptist churches. It didn't say just said this word and repeat after me. You've got all that. And all those who genuinely had a sanctification work of the Spirit done in their heart, and they've come to that place where God drawed them through the Holy Ghost of God, worked to godly sorrow and Holy Ghost reproval, Holy Ghost conviction, and brought them to the end of themselves, and they were genuinely saved. God said, I'm going to carry them through, Spirit, soul, and body. Justified, not only that, but sanctified and glorified. They're going to be there. That's an unconditional promise that He says, what's God's future work for man? Now, not only are we going to have complete salvation, we're going to have to face a judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bible talks about, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He said there, He said, for we, and that's talking about the saints of God, He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, folks, that's only the judgment seat for those who said in verse 1 of that verse, which said, we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we've got a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Not talking about a lost man, he's talking about a saved man. Going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's it going to be like? Only the saved to be there. I want to tell you, it'll not be like a Sunday school picnic like a lot of people think. It's not going to be something. In fact, Paul said in verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He called the judgment seat a terror. Why? Because judgment's there. Now, the Bible gives us a little insight to this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 11. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The judgment's not to determine heaven or hell. All the saints are going to be there, and the works are going to come into view. Wood, hay, and stubble will burn, and judgment is a symbol of it as fire. And it's going to be burned, and they'll be left empty-handed, and said they'll suffer loss. There'll be some weeping at the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be empty. The people said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, it's going to be a terror for some. But all those who've got wood, gold, precious stones, and silver, that will abide the fire. They'll stand the test, and great will be their reward, and they'll have something to cast back at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to be at the judgment seat. And the Lord's going to do that for us. Amen. Doesn't, you say, well, I wish we wouldn't have to go there, but we're going to have to go there. Listen, God's going to get all glory. Nothing's going to enter in beyond that that's going to taint in any way. But there every person will has been saved, justified. They still will be in the image of God. They'll still have a glorified body. And yet they'll suffer loss by not having anything to cast back at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And then what happens? What's He going to do for us in the future? After the judgment seat, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, did He not? And the upper room. And then He said that after He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said He wouldn't partake of that. He girded the towel, washed their feet, but He said, I'll not serve you anymore until we get on the other side. In essence, is what He meant. And there, after the judgment seat, I'm going to tell you, He'll draw us around and draw us up next to Himself. Amen. And all will be forgiven. All's been cleansed. All's been covered by the blood. And the judgment's over with as far as the judgment seat of Christ is concerned. And the Bible said in Revelation 19, verse number 7, He said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. In other words, there's the marriage supper. I don't know what all's going to be involved there. But blessed are they who are called. Now folks, we've been taught a lot of things over the years and said, well, some's going to be married to Him and some's just going to be guests. That's not in the Bible. The word call means the effectual call. Blessed are those whom God called with the effectual call. Romans 8:30 said, all He called, He justified. Amen. He justified all He called. Blessed are those who are called. You say, but I thought I have many are called, few are chosen. That's a general call. Light in this world, light in conscience. If man rejects it, he'll never receive the effectual call. But all He'll bring you to the effectual call if you'll continue in His Word. And therefore, He said, blessed are they who are called there, if you please. And that's what He's talking about. Now, I don't believe it's going to be guests there. You say, well, how do you know that? I just look at the Bible, what it says. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 27, when it's talking here about the new Jerusalem, which is the place where the bride is going to dwell. Amen. We've heard that all of our lives, have we not? It's going to be a city come down in the new Jerusalem, bride's going to dwell there. Who's in the bride? It tells us right here in verse number 27 of Revelation 21 about who's there. Listen, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth. Talking about the city now here. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they, now this tells who's going to be there, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Babies going to be there. Everybody in the Lamb's Book of Life, because everybody's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, cast in the lake of fire. But He said they're going to enter in whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, who's that include? That includes every saved person, but it also goes all the way back, all the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Now, you tell some of our brethren that, and they'll get the message somewhere along the way. They'll think I've gone off the deep end. I want to tell you, I just take what the Bible says. You know what the Bible also says in Luke chapter 13, verse number 29? He says this in Luke 13, 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. You go back and study that. It says in Mark, it says, Matthew, it says they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Hallelujah. All going to be in the bride. Amen. And all, in other words, don't get upset about it. Somebody says, well, I thought it was only a Baptist bride. Well, I won't tell you what. All Baptists ain't going to make it. Amen. That's the real problem. It's not many saved. And if a man cannot be saved without truth, and if a church doesn't have truth, there'll be no salvation in it unless they get it from somewhere else. And if they do, they'll leave it. Boy, that's hard, ain't it? We better wake up. Amen. They'll leave it because God's Spirit will lead them out of it. Amen. We need to see. We need to get where the Bible says. That's what God's going to do for all His saints. Amen. Everyone, He's guaranteed that. You're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's the completed salvation. There's the judgment seat. There's the marriage supper. And then you know what? After the marriage supper, what's going to happen to us? We're going to come back on white horses with our Lord. You say, how do you know that? Well, Revelation 19, verse number 7 and 9. Listen to what it said. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I'll get the right verses here. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness that he doth judge and make war. That's the Lord. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That's those that were cast back at his feet after the rewards which his crowns be given at the judgment seat. Cast back, or on his head. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Who's the armies? It's not the angelic beings. It's those clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It's his bride. It's us. You say, I can't ride. You can then. Amen. You'll be all right. He'll be saying, how old silver, and we will too. How old silver, we're going back to this earth and up and away. Not TWA, amen. But how old silver, that's riding the white horse, coming back to judge, and we'll be with him, amen. We'll be with him in that day. Not that we're going to be in the way, and you understand, but it's him. It's all about him because he's leading us at that time. We'll come back. And you know what's going to happen when comes back and sets foot on the earth? We're going to be with him. Armageddon takes place. Well, I'm amazed at how many people say, is this Armageddon? Is this Armageddon? No, it's at least 7 years in the future. Amen. At least 7 years in the future. But Armageddon does take place because the unholy Trinity and the dragon and the false prophet and the Antichrist have all gathered. All the enemies, Euphrates is dried up, and they're coming against God one more time. Gathering the valley of Megiddo, 177 miles long, 10 miles wide, horses, tanks. I don't know what will be out there, but the Bible says there will be a lot of horses because... And God, what does He do? Here's what He says right here. Verse, the armies which were with Him. Verse 15 said, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it shall smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just speaks, and they all turn on one another in that valley. And every last one of them dies. Blood's going to run to the bridle of the horse's mouth. I don't care if it's up or down. There's a lot of blood in that battle. I'm talking about the horse's head, whether it's up high or whether it's down. Amen? Well, it's going to be a lot of blood as they die. Why? Because the judge, the king of this, king of kings, the sovereign king, come back and we'll be with him and witness that at that time. And we'll say, well, Lord, you're righteous, you're just, you're faithful in all you do. Praise God, there won't be no Kennedy there trying to make people vote something down or something else out and some other body else. I mean, listen, it'll all be, yes, sir, Lord, you've done what's right. Hallelujah for capital punishment. Amen. But anyway, I don't know how I'll get off on that. But anyway, and we'll come back with him at that time. And you know what? Then what he's going to do, he's going to reach over and grab the false prophet and the Antichrist and cast them in the lake of fire. First two in the lake of fire. Then he reaches over in Revelation 20 and grabs the devil and chains him for 1,000 years. You know what we're going to do? We're going to look at it. We're going to see that. And we're going to rejoice. Hallelujah. You know what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter number 14, verse number 16, when it's talking about the devil, it said, and they that see thee, talking about the devil, Lucifer, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Said, you're going to have to narrowly look up on him. He's going, and you're going to say, is that the guy that caused me all that trouble all those years when I was back down on that earth? It was. But I'm going to tell you, it took the Lord to collar him. But he changed him for 1,000 years. And I'm amazed at how many people believe right now we're living in the millennium reign. And by the way, after this, he's chained that devil. We're going to rule and reign with our Lord for 1,000 years in what's called the millennium reign of our Lord. Amen? And some people say, well, we're in the millennium reign now. Well, I'll tell you what, during the millennium reign, the devil's got to be chained. Read Revelation 20. And I will tell you, if he's chained, he's on a long chain. Amen? Did he bother anybody today or send his imps to bother you? Yes, he did. Amen? His imps probably is all we had. But what I'm saying, he's still in control of them today. But he's going to be chained one day, and then we'll rule. Talking about the saints of God, those who've been justified will rule and reign with our Lord for 1,000 years. The Bible says this, in other words, and by the way, it was announced by Gabriel, first of all, in Luke chapter 1, verse number 31 and 32. Let me turn over there and get that. This is what he came to tell Mary about this. And he said, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. He's going to set up on the throne on Mount Zion, just there in the edge of Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign from his father's David's throne, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 6, he said this, as far as the Scripture says here, it said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the power on such the second death hath no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So here He ushers in the millennium. Folks, I don't know all the millennium light, but part of the curse is going to be lifted. The Bible talks about, and I know it doesn't use maybe the terms of this, but I know we've heard all of our life, the lamb will lay down with the lion. It doesn't exactly say that, but it means they're both going to eat straw. The child will play on the hole of an asp, which is the most poisonous cobra that there is. In other words, there'll be no sting in the wasp. There'll be no bite in the snake with fangs. In other words, poison will be gone. There'll be grapes as big as basketballs. Amen. Cut it up and eat part of it for breakfast and the other half for dinner. Amen. And it says the swords will be beaten into plowshares. They're going to reap. This earth's going to be a land of milk and honey, even more so than the land of Canaan was. And a sore shall overtake the reapers. In other words, there'll be so much to reap they won't even be able to run out of have everything so there'll be so much to reap. I don't know all it's going to be like, but it's going to be a utopia. But Jesus will be ruling and reigning. There'll be no tempter. There'll be no devil. Amen. You say hallelujah for that. Well, what happens though, of course, people are going to worship the Lord. Now, there's some nations going in. They'll repopulate that earth during that time. And they'll worship the Lord for 1,000 years and give reverence, but the saints of God are going to rule and reign with our Lord. That's guaranteed to every child of God. Amen. And we're going to be involved in the judgment. I don't know to what extent, but we're going to be there. We're going to be there. And that's promised. I'm talking about what the Lord will do for those who've been saved or justified. And then also, what's going to happen? We're going to be a witness at the great white throne judgment. Now, this is not something that's going to be exciting. Amen. But we'll be a witness. We'll be there. Somebody said, oh, we're not going to be at the great white throne judgment. Let me give you Scripture. What did Jesus say when the Lord Himself come back with a shout and voice of the archangel and the trump of God, verse 16? And the dead in Christ arise, verse 17, and we which are alive remain to be caught up together in a cloud to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not going to be left anymore after He catches us up. We're going to be right with Him. We'll be there. Not in judgment, but in witnesses. There we stand over there on one side, if you please. And the Lord, I don't know what it'll be like, but all the names are going to be called. I don't know. The book of life's going to be there to show that every man had a chance. Fully on those people who say God consigned some to hell. God never consigned anybody to hell. He made hell for the devil and his angels, and He has to enlarge hell because man rejects the life that God gives man, every man. And therefore, they'll show that name could have been in the book of life, a place where it was there, but it was erased out. It was erased without a trace when they reached the knowledge of accountability and rejected life, and they die and they went to hell. And I don't know how it'll be, but their names will be called. And they'll come up. I don't know. They'll have to give an account. The books are going to be open. All 66 of the plumb line, if you please. And show them you didn't match up to it. Folks, if you don't match up to it now, you'll not match up to it then. And I know we don't in the flesh match up to it. But if you've had the blood applied, you match up to it. Amen. Because we're in Christ. And in Christ, He matched up to it. Amen. And so as a result, there will be in judgment. And I don't know what it'll be like, but I believe there'll be some fingers pointed at some moms and dads who said, why didn't you teach me right? Why didn't you carry me to school? Why is it you let me go out there and do this and do that? Why is it you let me participate in this or in that? I'm just generalizing. Amen. Folks, I want to tell you, we've got a lot of things in this world. You'd be better off keeping your kids out of them. Amen. Oh, you don't need a beauty contest where the judges get a high full of adultery while they're judging those girls. Oh, listen, it's not right. Amen. Some things may not be wrong in themselves, but when they become excessive and dominate us, it becomes wrong. If it pulls you out of church, it's wrong. Amen. There'll be fingers pointed. I don't know how many preachers will be on that side, but the crowd that they led wrong, most of them probably won't be over there. They'll be in line with them being judged. You understand? I'm talking about this easy believism. But I'll give benefit of the doubt of some, but somebody will say, why didn't you tell me the truth if that was salvation? Why was it you said all you had to do is pray some little old prayer? Now, folks, I tell you, I believe that most of the... Let me say this. People who've been exposed to truth and reject it, that's life, they reject it. If they're preachers and they still go on practicing easy believism, after they've been exposed to it, have no Holy Spirit inside to agree with the book. And He wrote the book, did He not? Boy, that's frightening. Do you know it? That's frightening today. We're in a mess today. But they'll be there in judgment. His witnesses, all the saints of God, will be there. And they'll see their loved ones as God takes them and flings them with force into the lake of fire as He casts them all, because He said, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you that worked iniquity." In other words, what a sad day that will be. But we're going to be there. What's He going to do for us? We're going to be there as witness. God's got to have a witness. Some have to say, "I told you the truth and you didn't listen. I told you, I wished you had. I wished you'd have responded. I wished you'd have obeyed the light you had and continued down the road, but you didn't." And God takes them, and the Bible said He cast, which means flings them with force into the lake of fire. But we're going to be there. And then you know what? Every saint of God who's been justified is going to be with the Lord in heaven forevermore. You say, "Preacher." And that's what, listen to what it said in Revelation 21, verse number 1, 2, and 3. And this is after the great white throne judgment. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Talking about being evermore with the Lord. Did not Jesus tell His disciples in John chapter 14, verse number 1 through 3, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," and He did, "I will come again." I will. That's the promise of God. And what did He say there? "And come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Not only at these judgments we're talking about, not only in the millennium reign, but heaven forevermore. The New Jerusalem where the bride dwells will be with Him forevermore, evermore. You say, "Preacher, how in the world could it be heaven if we just witnessed the great white throne and saw our loved ones cast in the lake of fire?" Well, look what He said in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4. Revelation 21, verse number 4, He said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." In other words, "And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" In other words, He said, there will be no more death. No more crying. He wipes it away. You say, "But now if I just saw my family cast in hell, you know I'll cry forever." Listen, He said the former things are passed away. And Isaiah 65:17 says this. He said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind." When God wipes those tears away from our eyes, we'll never know those in the past life ever existed. And we won't even reckon, and we'll be worshiping our Lord forevermore. To Him be the glory. Now you say, "I can't understand that." Well, look at it like this. I had three children. I've used this illustration before. Laurie, Audrey, and Emily. If Emily had never been born, I'd have never missed her. If you're not born again, after He wipes away those tears, you'll never be missed by mama, daddy, by sons or daughters, or by anybody, because God said all things have become new. That's what God said, "I'm going to do for you." I'm talking about soteriology, the study of the spiritual health of man. He saves you, justifies you. He's guaranteed He's going to carry you through, and you'll be with Him in heaven forevermore. Forevermore. In other words, no more darkness, because He's the light of the new city. And that city He's talking about is the city that Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees looking for. The Bible said in Hebrews 11:10, He said He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And He went for 41 years before He ever came to the point of salvation, when He was in the land of Canaan. And at that point He was saved, but He still hadn't seen the city literally. He may have saw it spiritually. He did see it spiritually, but not literally. Folks, I want to tell you, when Abraham sees the city, it'll be the same day you and I see the city. You're right here in Revelation chapter number 21. When it comes down, Abraham will see it and we'll see it. Amen? We'll see it. All these things now the Lord said He'll do for all His own. All because of His work, finished work on the cross of Calvary. This is all guaranteed to come our way. It's finished, He said. Therefore, all these things are as good as done in our lives. If you've been justified, it's guaranteed to be carried through, and it's coming. In other words, Abraham will get to see the city the same time I will. But you know something? Paul's already seen the city. Bible said about Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1, 2, and 3, and 4, he talked about how he was caught up, in whether in the body or in the spirit, he knew not, he was caught up to the third heaven. And then he said he was caught up to paradise, so he correlated paradise in the third heaven now, not in the heart of the earth like it was in Old Testament time, but up in the third heaven. And as a result of that, he said this in verse number 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He not only heard unspeakable words, he saw unspeakable things. Paul said, I couldn't tell about it. God wouldn't let me tell about it. I saw it, but I couldn't tell about it. But he did say this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He said, I reckon. That means I put it on a balance sheet like we would our losses and our gains or assets, if you please. And he said, hey, the good outweighs the bad. It's going to be a whole lot better on the other side. I've done been there. I've already seen it. I can't tell you about it, but I've already put it on a balance sheet. And he said, I reckon that the suffering, even though it seems to be great, is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul saw it. And then John saw it. Here, as he wrote it down, God told him to record it. He was on the Isle of Patmos, banished there to die with a snake-infested, poison-infested varmints on that island. Nothing else there. But God caught him up in the Spirit on the Lord's day and carried him to heaven in the Spirit and said, write down these things. And John saw this new city in Revelation chapter 21 coming down out of heaven, adorned as the bride for her husband. And he recorded it. He wrote it down. And when he got through recording it and told us what it was like, what he saw and all that he saw right here, he was able to put down. Now, it may seem like a bunch of mumbo-jumbo to some, but I won't tell you, there's a literal city. I don't understand it at all, but it's going to be, and it'll be like God said, He's the light of that city. And when John wrote it down, you know what he said when he got it all recorded? He said, verse number 20 of chapter 22, he said, even so come Lord Jesus. He said, I've seen all this and it makes me say, hey, come on Lord, take me home now where I won't have to go back in the body and be over there. And by the way, he suffered a lot and died. Old man, but he still suffered a lot there on the earth. But the thing about it, you see, he said, even so come Lord Jesus. Now, this is the doctrine of soteriology, the study of spiritual health of man. This is what God's done for man, what God's done in man, what God's done through man, and what God will do for every man that has been justified, promised. It's come. What was it? You remember what it was? Completed salvation, sanctification, and glorification. He also said, and I may have to go back and look here, but he said there'll be a judgment seat you'll face. There's a marriage supper. You'll come back with the Lord and judge and ride a white horse. Come back in judgment with Him. You'll rule and reign with Him 1,000 years. You'll be a witness at the great white throne judgment. You'll be with Him in heaven forevermore. All these things are guaranteed to every person who's had a time and a place where the Lord's done a work in their heart. And we call it salvation, but it's justification, where the Spirit is saved from the penalty of sin. That's the doctrine of soteriology. That's the doctrine, the study of spiritual health of man. And may the Lord use these messages to stir the saints to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as He said in Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. May it cause us to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But you know, every time I think about that, I know there's some who are not ready to go yet. And I say, oh Lord, move. We need You. We need You manifested in this place. May these messages stir the saints to say, look for Him to come. But may it stir all who are not saved and to thirst after these things in their life. Really to thirst after Him. And if they thirst after these things, the Bible's give you a promise. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 3, He said, for I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. So may God make us thirsty tonight. The saints of God thirsty to desire to be with Him and the lost, that they might have these things in their life so that they'll be ready to meet Him when He does come. He said, if you're thirsty, I'll pour water up on you. Boy, we need the water. And I pray God's going to pour some water up on us in the next few weeks. I do. We've got to have it. Amen. We've got to have it. I thank God for the physical rain we had the other night. Amen. It was dry. It's dry. Drier than most people won't think about. It's dry. It's getting pretty dry. It's going to be hard on the farmers next year if it didn't get some rain, and still need some more. But I want to tell you what we need worse than that. We need about a 2-inch rain from our Lord. You understand what I'm saying? We need a shower. I'd just be tickled with a shower. But boy, when we get a shower, we'll say, Lord, send another rain. Have another cloudburst come through. And He said, if you'll get thirsty for this. And I know it's not nothing you can work up. But oh, we just keep on lifting it up to you and said, this is what the Lord has guaranteed to do for you if you've been saved. You said, that's what I want. That's what I want. I know you don't want to talk about the judgment, the great white throne judgment. And yeah, I know that bothers you. But oh, listen, that's what I want. I'm thirsty for it, God. Send it my way. And He'll say, I'll pour water on you. Now when? I don't know. But He's going to pour water on you. If you'll get thirsty, He promised He would. May God pour water on us in the days to come. Thank the Lord for His goodness. What He's done for us, what He's done in us, what He's done through us, and what He's going to do for us if you've been justified. Father, I pray You'd speak to our hearts tonight. Let no one quench Your Spirit. I pray You'd make these things household words around the house and make it before, put it before frontlets before our eyes, that we might get thirsty for these things in our life and desire You. For those who are not saved, desire You that they may be justified. And those who are saved, desire You to come back and carry us home one day to be with You forevermore. Move in our midst. Let no one quench Your Spirit. Help people to walk in the road of light and continue. We'll thank You for what You do and praise You for it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For His sake, we do pray. Heads bowed out.